churches and ran Seapoint Congregational Church for many years. Ms. Carver is also the chairman of the Christian Action Network. Puts out Gospel Defense League letter. You can visit the Gospel Defense League website, also on the Christian Action website. It's got the link directly from there. Ms. Carver is going to be dealing with the whole issue of tolerance. Is it a Christian virtue? Thank you,
Ms. Carver. Yes, thank you. Good morning.
Morning.
It's nice to see you. And our subject this morning is tolerance a Christian virtue? Now, do you know how often the word tolerance appears in the Bible? Any suggestions? I looked into my old King James Bible, and I also have a standard revised Bible into which I also looked, and I could not find the word tolerance anywhere. The only words I could find which were similar were grace, forbearance, patience, long-suffering, compassion, peace, and kindness, and those sort of words. Now, if the word tolerance is not in the Bible, what does this mean? The dictionary says to be tolerant is to be broad-minded, to bear and to endure. It also means to suffer and allow things which we do not like, or to put up with things or people without preventing them. This includes, in particular, doubtful religious practices which are out of line with the doctrines of the church. Now, South Africa has been a Christian country, and therefore, for most of its existence, the Christian way of life prevailed. At the same time, the non-Christian minorities enjoyed religious freedom. But even though most South Africans claim to be Christians, we are now being told that we are a multiracial, a multi-religious country and a multicultural country, and that Christians must not assert themselves and their views. We must be tolerant because all religions are equal. In fact, the authorities almost treat us as if we were a minority, when in fact the Christians are a huge majority in South Africa. 70 to 80% of South Africans claim to be Christians. And if we really are a democracy, as they say, we should proudly insist on civilized Christian standards and not accept the standards of other religions or of those of no religion. I want to illustrate to you how difficult it is to allow every religion unlimited freedom. In the area in which I live, a Muslim imam bought a house, and on a Muslim holy day, he brought in a huge truck loaded with 200 sheep, which he wanted to ritually slaughter in his garden in the presence of his congregation. He had already dug a deep pit into which to throw the entrails, but when the neighbors saw it, they got very upset. They phoned the municipal authorities, but one official after the other said, "We have freedom of religion. It is guaranteed in the Constitution." Now, one gets very frustrated when this happens, but at last, we found a medical officer of health who was courageous enough to stop the slaughter. He came and told the Muslims that they should take their sheep to the abattoir and slaughter them there. Now, the Muslim was not the only one who wanted to practice his religion in our area. Around the corner, a Khoza had bought himself a house, and he wanted to thank his ancestors and ask for their blessings upon his new dwelling. So he and some beer-drinking friends slaughtered a sheep and hung the fresh skin over the wall facing the playground. The children who were playing there took fright, and they came running to us for help. And so I went over there and I said to the ancestor worshipper, please take this skin down. This is a residential area and you cannot kill sheep in your garden. Oh yes, he said, I can, because I have freedom of religion and you have to respect that. Now, by the end, or in the end, he did take down the skin and the children went back to their games. Now, you may think it was very intolerant of us to spoil these two religious ceremonies, but fortunately, because of all the fuss, they never happened again. Nevertheless, we learned that equality of religion, if it is unlimited, is just not feasible. Imagine that the Satanists might one day come and decide to openly meet at the full moon and sacrifice a black cat, or even worse, a human baby. We must not underestimate the demonic powers and ghastly practices inherent in pagan religions, and never forget that such religions signify a rebellion of man against God. As I said, I could not find in the Bible a commandment which says, thou shalt be tolerant. So I asked myself, is God tolerant? In the first commandment, he says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Throughout the Bible, God makes it very plain that he will not give his glory to any other god. And David warned his son Solomon, saying, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. In the second commandment, God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth of the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love and keep my commandments. God is jealous. He says so himself, which means he is intolerant. He does not allow anybody to engage in religious worship not instituted by himself. The first four commandments make this very plain. God even forbids us to tolerate false religion. Any kind of idolatry has dire consequences. Paul says to the Christians of Corinth, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But some people say, but we all pray to the same God. Now, do we? No, we Christians worship the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the only God, and his Son, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. The Jews do not acknowledge Jesus. And since God is revealed only through Jesus, their God is a different God. Even though some people talk of a Judeo-Christian heritage, this is a bit of a misnomer. The Muslims worship Allah. They acknowledge Jesus as a prophet, but not as so their God is different from the true God as well. Then people say, what does it matter even if we cannot worship together? Let us at least live by our common values. But is there such a thing as common values? Admittedly, other religions also have laws against murder, theft, and lies. But these only apply to themselves and can be broken at will with people of other religions. Among the churches today, it is fashionable to be tolerant and to join other religions in their rites and prayers. For instance, at the inauguration of our state presidents, Mandela and Mbeki, both Christian and heathen priests officiated. But we must remember that God, when we become too tolerant, when we deny the triune God and reject Christianity, we commit religious and cultural suicide. Pagan religions will overwhelm us and enslave us, and it will not take long before our freedoms are gone. For only where the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ is, there is liberty. Now in Europe, millions of Muslim immigrants are becoming ever more militant and boasting of the day when they will take over and establish their own harsh system, the Sharia law. South Africa too is yielding to the Muslims. Even though it has a very small Muslim community, a large proportion of them is already in leading positions. And since Muslims can be very aggressive, Christians tend to give way to them. They keep quiet and do not speak up. Therefore, while there is yet time, we must seek our God in humility and pray, have pity on our people, Lord. Do not let other nations despise us and mock us by saying, where is your God? That comes from the prophet Joel. Now, we live in a world where all divisions are broken down. The great aim is to establish the global village and to bring about the one world order. Therefore, the divisions between nationalities, religions, cultures, and peoples must go. Anything and anybody who claims a definite identity or holds to unique and absolute values is seen as an obstacle, and the greatest obstacle is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he is absolute and unique. He is God. He is the only savior of the world. This makes all true Christians who will not compromise an enemy of the new world order. Therefore, for the new politics to succeed, Christianity and Christians must be silenced and outlawed, for they are regarded as divisive, unwilling to forsake their Lord or to give up their identity. This, by the way, was also the reason why during the liberation struggle, the system of apartheid was attacked so fiercely. It was not because it was cruel and inhuman, and here I speak politically only, it was because, having entrenched divisions between races and peoples, it stood in the way of the great plan of unifying the one world. We can thank God that in South Africa, in spite of all the crime, there is much social harmony and little religious tension. The reason for this is that for generations, South Africans have lived under a Christian dispensation. And the non-Christian religions have absorbed much of the Christian ethos. Christians, while ready to evangelize, have always been tolerant towards other religions. And so all people, whether Christians or not, have lived by the golden rule because it was the commonly accepted standard. But with the present drive towards a humanistic world government, the non-Christian religions have become more assertive and are challenging the predominance of Christianity. In fact, the world's cultures are at war with one another. Each wants to establish its own values and threatens the freedoms of the other. In America, the actor Charlton Heston said, "A culture war is raging across our land, storming our values, assaulting our freedoms, killing our self-confidence in who we are and what we believe." And the writer Janet Folger added, "We've all seen it coming. The year I was born, the Supreme Court said that kids can't pray in school, at least not out loud. They can't talk about God, at least not the real one, in school. If you want to use the name of Jesus, you'd better be taking it in vain, or be in another country like Russia. In my senior years, the Ten Commandments were ripped from classrooms for fear that unsuspecting students might read them and actually obey them. Wouldn't want this to discourage kids from lying and stealing and killing after all. Then the commandments were pulled from public buildings and courthouses." And so she goes on. Now the same war is taking place in South Africa. Our Christian culture is under threat. Persecution is mounting. Already throughout the world, 160,000 Christians are killed every year for their faith. Indeed, the Christian religion has been systematically targeted for destruction, and the whole Christian culture is in peril. The question is, how tolerant can we be in such a culture war? How can we put up with blasphemy and destructive teachings such as the Gospel of Judas and the Da Vinci Code? How can we tolerate such things as abortion, stem cell research and cloning, homosexuality, pornography, assisted suicide, evolution, and sexual immorality? God has instructed us to turn away from such things and to build a culture in which we live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this world as we wait for the blessed day we hope for, when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus, will appear. That is from Titus 2. Already, and throughout the Christian nations, many freedoms have been lost by default because Christians, when coming face to face with evil, often do nothing. In fact, one can say that present-day Christians sin more by omission than by commission. In a false understanding of turning the other cheek, they turn the other cheek to the devil himself. But when Christ said, "If anyone hits you on one cheek, let him hit the other also," he was talking about people who wrong us, not people who wrong God. He meant our enemies, not God's enemies. Jesus did not turn the other cheek when he came across the enemies of his Father. He overturned their tables and whipped them out of the temple. I'm going to read a poem to you now, which is called "Where Tolerance Leads." It speaks of a woman who is blaming her best friend for doing nothing, for keeping quiet, for tolerating evil and for leading her to hell with her tolerance. It goes like this. When we disagreed while watching the news, you chose to ignore my misguided views. I trusted you and thought you were my friend, but you stood by and watched me come to this end. When I fell for the lie, my body, my choice, fear of offending me silenced your voice. Don't let me die, the child in me implored, but you drove to the clinic and dropped me off at the door. You didn't tell me Jesus took all my blame, because you didn't want to be called a mean name. It was all about not shining the light. You didn't speak up to show me what was right. That my sins were paid for by a God who loved me, you could have explained it so I could see. Yes, you were tolerant when love would have cost more, when there was time to choose heaven's door. But for the first time, I can now tell. With a warm, pleasant smile, you let me go to hell. You called it tolerance, but it was not love. You let your friend go to hell. Who were you thinking of? Now, this sad poem shows how easy it is to fail God and man by trying to be too tolerant. When my children were young, we lived in Sea Point at a time when the population was 70% Jewish, and there were many friendships between Jews and Christians. I used to say to the ladies of our church, don't let your children over-socialize with the Jews. One day they will want to marry them. And some of them did. And one was the daughter of a Presbyterian minister. And as happens when you marry a Jew, she had to renounce Christ and confess the Jewish religion. The only thing she kept was her leather-bound, gold-cut hymn book. And one day, her mother-in-law came to me and she said, "We do not need this anymore. You can have it." And there it is on my shelf. And every time I see it, I think of that girl. And I think, was it her parents? Was it her friends who was too tolerant to warn her? And if they were tolerant, their tolerance may have cost that girl her eternal salvation, her eternal life. God has set boundaries for us, which we need to respect and not break down with false tolerance. Jesus says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." God has also fixed the exact times and limits of the places where we should live. Paul says, "He did that so that we would look for him and perhaps find him." So every human being moves in fixed spheres of life. He is bounded not only by space and time, but also by religion, culture, family, and race. And to break these bounds brings trouble and grief. In these days of culture war, we Christians are told to become more tolerant and more loving. We should stop talking about our beliefs. We should stop making moral judgments, because they claim to do so is being mean, narrow-minded, unloving, divisive, and all sorts of other things. Some godless people even claim that when Christians speak, it is a kind of hatred. And the newest crime in the world is hate speech. In many countries, they are instituting hate speech laws. And it is also on the books in South Africa to issue a hate speech law. But these hate speech laws are not made to prevent blasphemy or insults. They are used to prosecute Christians who are standing up for Christ and speaking out on spiritual and moral issues. Godless authorities do not want criticism of abortion, homosexuality, and other kinds of ungodliness. By means of these hate speech laws, evangelical Christians have already been prosecuted for teaching about Islam, for protesting against abortion, for speaking out against homosexuality, for holding up Bible placards, and for declaring that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. In fact, opposition to Christianity is building up fast. And every Christian must know that if he or she is witnessing effectively, sooner or later, he will suffer defamation or may even be taken to court. In this situation, Christians must stand together, uphold one another, and be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. They need to be courageous, bold, and urgent in declaring the ways of God. This does not mean that we should be offensive or aggressive or rude. We must remember that God loves all people and wants to save all men. Therefore, he commands us to testify to the law and the gospel. Just as Jesus was about his Father's business, so must we be about his business, but not in a timid way. If we meet with persons or experiences which are not right, it is our duty to address them. We must speak out confidently, for the Lord does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is actually a matter of life and death that we should not keep silent. For God says, if I announce that an evil person is going to die, but you do not warn him to change his ways so that he can save his life, he will die still a sinner, and I will hold you responsible for his death. If you do warn an evil man and he doesn't stop sinning, he will die still a sinner, but your life will be spared. It is a great privilege to encourage others to come to God, to help them to be joined to Christ and to become a new being. We long to see Jesus' enemies changed, to be changed into his friends, and to know that God is making the whole human race his friends through Jesus Christ. So to answer our question, is tolerance a Christian virtue? We must say, no, it is not. Instead of trying to be tolerant, let us rather be kind, forbearing, and gracious to all people who do not know the Lord. Let us love them enough to tell them the gospel and save them from hell. Let us be tools in the hands of God and make the most. I would urge you to set up prayer and action groups and to keep close contact with Frontline Fellowship and Africa Christian Action. They will help you at any time with any question. And I pray that God may guide you by his Holy Spirit and let you be wise in your contacts, so that many people may be rescued from a desolate eternity and be brought into the light of life. Let us pray. Dear, may we always fearlessly proclaim the truth, for truth came by Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the truth, and he sets us free. Help us not to compromise, not to be silent when a word needs to be spoken, not to be cowardly when we must take a stand, and equip us with power and with love and with a sound mind. Let us pray in the words of Bishop Ryle. From the liberality which says that everybody is right, from the charity which forbids us to say that anybody is wrong, from the peace which is bought at the expense of truth, may the good Lord deliver us. Amen.
Yes.
Yes.
I have a comment that turning the cheek sometimes, just in my observation, I'm just stating that observation, even happens in the church. If one speaks out about missions and are we going to change our inward vision outwards, even there I have been accused of intolerance and unloving behavior and rebellion.
Yes, very true. We must be tolerant. We must turn the other cheek, as is very prevalent in our churches now. Yes?
How do we distinguish between tolerance and forbearance? Because as Christians, we're not to tolerate lies and that kind of thing. But at the same time, we tend to get rivalitis and think that we know it all and other people don't. And we shun and break relationships on that basis. So where do we differentiate on?
You know, before I made this talk, I asked my granddaughter Penny, because she is very wise and has got good insights. And I said, Penny, should a Christian be tolerant or not? And she said, yes, a Christian should be tolerant, because if I have a friend who is taking drugs, or I know a person who is taking drugs, I cannot reject that person. I must love that person and help that person get back on his way and bring him back, try and bring him back to God. So in other words, our love of God and of our fellow man compels us to have pity and compassion and forbearance towards our fellow man in order to show him the way back to God. But when it comes to something which is offensive to God, or which is detrimental to his work in this world, or which is destructive of the church, I think then we cannot be tolerant at all. We must then also, once again, in a loving attitude, try and correct it. Thank you. Thank you very much.
It's tea time now. If you could please be seated again at
I'm taking this thing with me. Oh, I'm so sorry, Tim. I hope.